All right, so let's go ahead. Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is week four of this part one, the Lamb of God in the Jesus series. And on last week, we looked at a couple of topics as it relates to Jesus being the Lamb of God. We studied in Isaiah chapter 53, the Lamb of God being prophesied about in Isaiah, the servant, yes, the servant that comes to take away the sins of the world. And in that particular prophecy of Jesus, we see that Jesus was like a lamb silent before the shearers. And on last week, we looked at the concept of being sheared before God. Whereas, as Charles Spurgeon has said, there really is not much a sheep could do by way of offering anything to its master while it's alive. Primarily, its value is found in death. Yes, the good meat. The ribs, you understand, the leg of lamb. Yes, yeah. Jesus, that part is mostly found when it is dead. You cannot get it while it is alive. It will not work, amen. But while it's alive, the only value the sheep has is its wool. And hence, the shepherd is the one that shears the sheep. Yes, it shears and or cuts away the wool that can be of value to the shepherd, but consequently has no longer any value to the sheep. Why? Because the shepherd shears the sheep when the warmer climates are coming. Oh, come on. Be with me on this. There is a time, as we discussed on last week, that when you used to be able to do all kinds of things, and nobody ever been there, huh? You used to be able to jump and leap and holler and shout, and now your leg hurt, now your back hurts, now you got a problem. Come on, somebody. You used to be able to give money like nobody's business and pay for this and pay for that and take your friends to lunch and don't worry about this, and now your money is a little funny. Do you understand what I'm saying? This now means you are being sheared of some comforts you once had. There are parents, as we discussed on last week and the week prior, there are parents that have been sheared of some comfort. Their children as a comfort to them, yes? And they had to be sheared of them. For some reason, God knows that what is a comfort to you now, if you keep it longer than this, will become a curse. If the sheep keeps the wool into the warmer months, they are going to be hot and miserable. Come on, somebody. Hot and miserable. And then their wool will get so big that when they're training and walking and trying to get through this wilderness and these pastures, that their wool will get caught in thickets. Come on now. And the thick it will have to tear at them and rip that fleece right off of them just to make them free. Come on. There are some times when your fleece will become a chain and bondage to you. You didn't want to get rid of that car. You didn't want them to come repossess that car. But I'm telling you, that car at that time in your life was bondage. And you need to thank God. Come on. You didn't want to give up that house. But that note at that time for you, God can say that's going to be bondage to you. You didn't want to give up that man. Oh, come on, somebody. But it wasn't like y'all was even married anyway. And God is saying, where I'm taking you, he will be bondage to you. There are times that God has to shear us of once was comfort, protection against cold climate, in order to prepare us for warmer climates. And he knows what plans he has for us. Is that right? So the shepherd would come, and Jesus was like a lamb sheared. He was silent before the shearers. He didn't even complain. Come on. Now, you know we complain. God, why? God, why? Why did I get a pink slip? God, why did they lie on me? God, why don't I have any money? God, why did this not work out? God, why did they cash that check early? God, why did they take my car? We complain on the end. Come on, somebody. And the only thing you could really offer God is your silence while you're being sheared. Because if you're not silent, if you buck and you jump, come on, somebody, then every so often you're going to get nicked and cut. Come on. Just like the barber going to cut your hair. Sit still, boy. Snip. Ow. Sit still, boy. Snip. Sit still, boy. Snip. It's going to hurt. But if you take it like Jesus took it, silent, calm, and trusting the shepherd, huh? You got to trust that the shepherd knows exactly what he's doing. He's skilled at taking them shears. He knows exactly when the right season is. And there's an old Jewish proverb that says, even the shepherd, if he sheared you too low, too soon, will temper the wind. He said, you don't even have to worry about it. Your God can temper the wind, huh? If by chance it shifts and it's not in your favor, he could say to that storm, peace be still. Oh, come on. I've sheared you of a comfort, and I can command this sea to obey because I've sheared you and you took it willingly. Huh? It's amazing what will happen when we are willing to trust God. So this is the things that we discussed on last week. We looked not only at being sheared, and we saw even on last week that Jesus was sheared like a silent lamb, yes? But prior to any shearing, you have to be washed. And that's where we found John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," Jesus being washed. Come on, somebody. And then when he emerged from that pool, did he not walk out to the wilderness? Come on, somebody. Shearing of every comfort there was known to man. Come on. No food, no water. I mean, those are some, forget comfort. Those are some necessities, Jesus. And it's amazing what we find as comfort, God would remove necessities. So when it comes to Jesus, he's telling us, watch this because you'll see it again, there's only one thing you need, and that's him. Everything else is but a comfort. No, you need to know this. You'll see it again. Everything else is a comfort. One thing you need, and that's him. And he'll give you whatever he thinks you need at that moment. But I really thought, you know, food must be a necessity. God says, no. Huh? My meat is to do the will of the. Yes. Let me be your food. What? I will keep you alive. If you think eating is keeping you alive, you don't know God. He's keeping breath in your lungs. He's keeping mobility in your limbs. Come on, somebody. Trust me, the doctor can't give you life and the doctor can't take it. So last week we discussed what it means to be a shepherd, to be a sheep, to be sheared, to be washed, to be baptized. And then we looked at where the concept of a sheep and sheep sacrifices first began. Yes? If Christ is the Lamb of God, and John the Baptist after baptizing says, or before baptizing says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and Jesus goes right to be sheared and is stripped of every comfort. He said to his disciples, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests." Come on. He had no comfort. Who is my mother? Who is my father? Come on. He was sheared of every. There are times when your family will not agree with what you're doing. I got people in my own church. I will tell you, God says no. You will say, "Pastor, you a lie." I will say, "Oh, well," he still says no. And for a season, you'll be mad at me, and I'll have to continue to say, "Oh, well," and trust God. Amen. There are times when your friends and your loved ones that are supposed to be with you, huh, will not see what you see, and you are sheared of a comfort. See, it's comforting when people agree with you. That's a comfort. When everybody says, "Mm-hmm, yes, that's great." Oh, but when you lose that comfort, you feel even like, "Jesus, are you sure about this? Because don't nobody else agree with what are you sure? Because I don't know, Jesus." He says, "Who do you trust? Huh? I have given you the comforter." Never mind. I'll preach myself happy. Amen. Look, I can't help it if y'all stayed up late partying and now you're dozing off. Look, you need to be focused on Jesus. Amen. So we looked in Genesis chapter 4. And it discusses the very beginning of what it means to see a lamb offered. Yes. Amen. On last week, we looked at how Abel, yes, Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. Yes. Amen. Cain and Abel were offered as children to Adam and Eve. The firstborn was Cain. The second was Abel. And when seasons had come and the time had came, Abel offered a sacrifice of a sheep. And we talked about last week, he didn't just give the sheep. He gave the sheep and the best part of the sheep, the fat. You understand? That's the part you like. You understand? Bro, I gave you the fat. You gave me the fat, bro? The fat. You know I like that fat right there. That's the juicy part. That's where the flavor is. So he gave God not just the best that he had to offer, but the part that he would want to keep for himself, he still gave that unto the Lord. Cain, however, you guys remember this from last week, offered to God something that he grew out of the ground. And we all thought, what's wrong with that? But God said, "I don't have respect for Cain nor his offering." What? You mean to tell me he brought the fruit? That is great. Look at what he did. He brought it right to God. God said, "I'm not even looking at him, nor am I looking at his offering." And last week we discussed what it means. You guys, help me now. Don't let me stay in this review too long. Last week we discussed exactly what it meant to offer to God something that he doesn't even respect. What did Cain offer? Cain offered the fruit of the ground, but the ground was cursed. it was already cursed because of the sin. Before the curse, there was no work to be done in the ground. After the curse, you have to till the ground. You have to work and labor at it. And what does Cain offer to God? A product of his work and labor. Look, God, look at what I've done. Isn't this awesome? I did this. We fell into sin. The ground wasn't very useful, but I figured out a way to get something out of it. And now look at what I have done. Cain's offering was more about him than it was about God. It wasn't something that God had value in. It was what Cain had value in. Come on. That's why we said that you have to be careful. When you're giving a gift to God, the value you place on it is not nearly as important as the value God places on it. Cain was prideful in his giving. You'll see that in just a minute. He gave something that God didn't necessarily want, but he found pride in it. He thought, look how hard it was. I just did the best I could with the hand you dealt me. Don't act like you've never said this to God. You know, I gave you God. I tithed off of my income tax. Yes, but you lied on the federal documents. Now you want a cookie? What? You should be like, you know what, Jesus, just overlook this. I'm gonna give it to you, but you know, this ain't nothing really. This ain't even nothing. I need to stop doing this. But you want to be congratulated for offering to God something of your own devices. Whereas Abel offered to God something only God can do. Only God can make another sheep. You can put them all together, but the only one that can actually produce life when they get together is God. Come on, somebody. They can do what sheep do and do the do, but only God can make it happen. You understand what I'm okay. All right, let's move on. So Cain offered to God something that was a result of his own labor, his work, what he put into it. You know, it was a product of his sin. Huh? Now, this is interesting because you'll find this again. If I sin and you curse the ground, huh, that I sinned in, yes, you curse the ground, and I take from the ground, a product that I labored for and give it to you, then what I'm showing you and offering to you is a product of sin. You offer to God a product of your fallen state. Before the fall, they had no reason to till the ground. There was no work. God produced and provided everything. They just woke up. This is good. You hungry? Okay, let's go get you this banana. Yum, 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 yum. No animals had to be killed. The fruit was sufficient. That was the only nutrient that they needed. They didn't have a taste for blood at that point. Everything they needed was satisfied in what God provided. After the fall, they had to work to get provision out of the ground. Their working was a consequence of the fall. So you take a consequence of your mess and present it to God like you should be adored for it. Huh? You take a consequence of your, God, what you talking about? Jesus, I pay her child support. What? That's a consequence of your mess. No, you need to know this. You should not be congratulated for that. You should be paying above and beyond child support. And you need to be asking God to forgive you for why you ain't married her in the first place. And nevertheless, let's move on. All righty. So Cain's identity had fallen. God said, Cain, when I didn't accept your offering, you got angry. Is that right? So when Cain had offered this to God, God did not accept it. We found that Cain was angry, was he not? And God asked him, Cain, why are you angry? The King James translation says, sin lies at your door and his desire is for you. Highlighting that sin like a serpent, the same serpent that was cast to crawl at his belly. He said, if you don't do well, then that sinful serpent is standing right at the door of your heart desiring you. Wait a minute. Now, I had to think about this morning and all last night. I said, God, wait a minute. I thought not doing well was the sin. But if God says, look at Genesis, God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. Wait a minute. Here we find that not doing well is different than sin. Uh-huh. There's a difference between iniquity and sin. Huh? Iniquity is something that is not good. But sin is breaking the law. Does that make any sense? If I was on the Autobahn, you can go. We've used this example a million times before. How many people know what the Autobahn is? It's a highway in France, and you can drive as fast as you want to go. I mean, you could just speed 100, 200 miles per hour. There's no speed limit on the Autobahn, yes? All right. Now, if I go as fast as I want to go at 150 miles per hour, is that safe? Certainly not. Is it more safe to drive at 5 miles per hour? If there's nobody else on the highway. Okay. All things being equal, there's nobody else on the Autobahn, just you. Which is safer, going 5 miles or 150? Five. 5 miles is safer than going 150. There's more risk at a higher speed. Come on, somebody. So even though there's no speed limit, going 150 miles per hour is still unsafe. Yes? That's what iniquity is. Iniquity says that even though there's no law against it, it is still not right. It's still not good. Oh, come on, somebody. Even though, Cain, I have not made a law that says thou shalt bring me a lamb, it is still not good because I am good and that does not reflect me. If I drive down a highway and the speed mark is placed at 65 miles per hour and I go 150 and pull over, what is going to happen? I have broken the law and that is sin. So you and I could have on the inside an ability and proclivity to be different than God. But when he states the law, you're going to break it, and now you have sin. You've got to know the difference here, because where we're going, it's key that you understand this, huh? You got to see the difference between iniquity and sin. Iniquity is to be perverse, huh? That's why God told Cain, he said, Cain, your countenance has fallen. Cain, how you appear in your face has fallen. What does our face do? Our face gives us an identity. Come on, somebody. Cain, your identity has fallen. God said, let us make man in our image. The God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Cain, your identity has fallen. Cain, you're resembling somebody that's not me. Cain, your offering does not reflect who I am. Cain, I made you to be like me, and you're offering me something that is different than me. So I don't accept you, and I don't accept your offering. Who you are, huh? It's not like me. I was challenging people this week. I said, isn't it amazing that everybody can identify with Cain? I can see why Cain is angry. He felt rejected. I can see why he's mad. Everyone has an ability. We all have an ability to identify with humanity. If you can't, you're supposed to be in a mental asylum. Locked behind some bars, huh? We all should have the ability to identify with man. What I find is ironic and slightly perverse is that we can identify with sin and iniquity, but have a hard time identifying with God. That's why when we talked about Jesus and Peter walking on the water and they could not see and identify Jesus in the midst, that's why, because we have a hard time identifying with God, but can always identify with our own limitations. It's part of our baser selves. It's part of our fallen condition. It's easy for me to say, I can see why you lied. I could see why you got angry. I could understand that. But nobody is willing to say, no, I identify with God. That's why I said on last week, wait a minute. Cain and Abel were just one generation from Adam. They were the babies of Adam. God was still talking to Cain and Abel directly. Does that make any sense? I mean, directly, he was, Cain, what are you doing? What? what? You don't see that very often. It takes a burning bush later down the road. It takes some thunder and some cloud and a pillar of smoke. It takes some sacrifices, some lambs and some blood on the altar. This is how close they were to God, that God spoke directly to them. Lawlessness produces lawlessness. So over time, the earth dies and there's more sin. That's why all of the world, except for Noah, had to be destroyed, because rebellion had gotten so bad. But they just talking right to God. Now, wait a minute. If my mom and dad told me, listen, you know, we messed up, all right? We had it good. We messed up. We didn't used to have to do this, to till the ground and all of this. We didn't have to do this. We didn't have to kill any animals, you know. But, you know, as your parents, we really messed this thing up. Let me tell you something. Don't play with God, all right? Don't play with him. Be like him. Do everything you need to do like God, because he can really mess some stuff up. Listen, you don't want the consequences, right? My parents just told me that. I am witnessing the fact that we are no longer in this beautiful place y'all called Eden. Right? What you talking about? We used to have a mansion. We had a mansion. Yeah, baby, we had a mansion. We had all kinds of stuff. We had to worry about, can we go there? Nah, see what had happened was... my parents are attesting, and then God himself tells me, listen, this is who I am. How you doing? What's going on? So I identify with God. I say, Cain, certainly you should know that this thing God does not want. I know your parents told you that the reason you have to till the ground is because of sin. You think it's good for you to give back to a holy God the product of your curse? I'm sure somewhere on the inside he was checked and said, Abel, what are you doing? He probably should have said, Abel, can I get in on your sacrifice? Because you know all I got is this fruit. At some point, something on the inside, because the Bible clearly states that we all are born with a consciousness of right and wrong. And how much more so then standing right in the face of a right, all good, all right God, huh? Could you not feel where you don't measure up? Hello, somebody. So no, I identify with God. I say, Cain deserved it. As a matter of fact, he deserved more than that. But God did not give him that. I'm gonna show it to you in a minute. What do you mean you're gonna give God the fruit? You need to be giving God something only he can do, because what you be doing is a mess up already, and you wanna give. That's more about you, Cain, than it is about God. Y'all don't feel me. It's okay. Because let's talk about your life situation. Maybe that might help you some, huh? How you come into the pastor's office sometimes with this grandiose idea of all the things you want to do, all the things you think you should do, how you feel like this is the right thing. And pastor takes that big, shiny red balloon. Come on, somebody. And she pops it right in front of your face and say, baby, that may be nice, but it ain't God. Pop. And she pop another one. I know you probably think you deserve it, but you don't. And she pops it. Oh, you love him? He ain't that much saved. Pop. Oh, you want that job? I think it's about the money and not about the life. Pop. Oh, you want to be a preacher? I don't see you praying. Pop. Oh, come on, somebody. All of a sudden, I identify with God and not with your condition. Your condition is a byproduct of the fall. And you get corrected and reprimanded, and then the wrath of God hits you. You're like, Pastor, why are you so angry? I'm like, it ain't me. It's God. He can't believe you came at him with this. This what you want to offer him? He's like, what is she doing? I'm like, Jesus, I don't know. You need to tell her not to. Listen, Jesus said no, and you should, for shame for you for even thinking that. For shame on me, but ain't this reasonable? It's my mama. She's sick. Ain't this reasonable? I ain't got nowhere else to go. No, it's not reasonable, because that is a product of your effort and not the faith that you have in God. Oh, that's why your balloons get popped, huh? Right then and there. You're looking at Pastor and God like, how could he? Why? I didn't know no better. No, sweetie. Ain't it about what you know? It's about who you are. And you are not living in the Christ life that he made you. You're going back to your old self. You think you can hustle? I've had people come to my office hustling. Come on, somebody. Oh, don't think because I don't check you, I don't know you're lying. So what happened? And then what happened? What? They repossessed? What kind of repossessed? They kind of repossessed the car. That's interesting. Okay, then what happened? Oh, no, they didn't. Interesting. And because I don't say anything, don't think I don't know. Come on, somebody. Because there is a spirit of truth. Last time I checked, Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And if you say something that does not sound like my Father, I don't have to have a whole bunch of evidence. I just step out the way and say, God, I don't know that voice right there. What you want me to do? And you think you're getting away with something. But what you're really presenting to God is your own efforts, your manipulation. Your work to manipulate something means to take it and fashion it to get a result, huh? So you take the ground and you till it, and you till it, and you're fashioning it with your hands to get a result. That's manipulation. What if Cain just took whatever grew? If nothing grew, he offered nothing. If the tree grew by itself, he just went got the thing that grew by itself. What if he did that rather than making a farm and plowing land and planting seeds? What if he just went and gave to God whatever God calls to grow? Well, I think that would be more like the identity of God, who was a tree of life, rather than the work of your hands. Huh? Yes? We are saved by faith and not works, lest any man should boast. Cain was boasting in his heart. I know we've already talked about this, but I think it bears repeating, because sometimes this nature of Cain is so ingrained in us that we find our identity in what we do. That's why we said on last week, rejection, huh? The power and the hurt of rejection shows that you have misplaced your identity. Come on, somebody. Now, I remember one time I was fired, amen, from my job. What? Yes, I was fired one time. Right before I started this church, amen. Well, a couple years before that. I had a grand plan. My boss had brought me in. I was, you know, budgeting and managing about $2 million in conference planning, having an awesome time traveling all across the globe, designing things and producing things. Oh, I loved it, amen. And then my boss started asking me a whole bunch of questions. She started ruling with a very heavy hand, telling me I need to tell her when I go to the bathroom. I need to tell her when I'm on the phone. I need to tell her. I was like, what? We've never done this before. What are you talking about? I come in late, come in early, stay late, whatever you need me to do. I'm on the weekends. You never have to worry about me. My projects are always done. I am a team player. Why are you doing this? What's going on? Is there something you want to talk to me about? She said, no. I just want you to do this. I said, fine. I got in the car, called my best friend. I said, look, my boss is tripping. I don't know what happened. She pulled me in the office, telling me she wanted me to tell her when I go to the bathroom. She said she heard somebody said I was on the cell phone in the bathroom, and she got mad at me. Why can't I be on the cell phone in the bathroom? I'm in the bathroom. It is my personal time. I don't know what she's doing, but I'm not going to like this type of work environment if she continues to do this. My best friend said to me, he said, you know what? Well, what would you do if you didn't have to do that job? Well, I mean, I like my job. If I had to work, I would want to do this. I am blessed. Do you understand? If I got to work this right here, this is awesome. I don't know why everybody's not doing this. This is amazing. Yes? Let's do this. But if I can't do this, if I didn't do this, what would I want to do? I would work in the kingdom full time, hands down. I would start Dorcas House Again, which is a shelter, a nonprofit for battered women and abused, those in transition, gets them off of government assistance, puts them back in school, law school, cosmetology school, whatever it is, I would put all my time into that, get that thing back off the ground. My friend said, excellent, let's do this. 6 months you save. Whatever dollar you save, I'll match. 6 months, you're out of there, you're doing the work for the Lord. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I had a plan. I went to work next morning. This is going to be great. Knock, knock, knock. Hello? Yes, I am here. Talib, can I speak to you for a second? Sure. Where are we going? To the conference room. You want to go in your office? Okay, conference room. HR is there. Listen, we're going to have to let you go. What? I was thinking, did they listen to my phone conversation? I was in my car. How did they hear me? I had a plan. I was going to do full-time ministry in 6 months when I saved up the money. Not now, Jesus. I had maybe $2,000 in my savings account. I was like, now you know, Jesus, this is not going to go very far. What in the world am I going to, oh, Lord Jesus, what is happening? And I'm trying to pack up my stuff, fighting back tears. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to make sure I don't want you to, now you're going to see me cry. Come on, computer, hurry up. Just, oh, Jesus Christ, you know. I get out, get to the car. Next thing I know, me and the Lord are talking. We work through some things. I take my last $2,000 and I purchase a computer. and I do exactly what God told me to do with the last bit of money I had. And I have not worked a full-time job since then. And I have not missed a meal since then. I have not lost my car since then. Come on, somebody. I did exactly what God told me to do, what was on my heart to do, whether the money, I walked by faith. Sorry. As a matter of fact, I remember I had bought the car. The car you see out there is a blessed car. I know I want something else. Yes. But I said, God, let my congregation be blessed first. Most people say, bless the pastor, then it flows down. No, we do not believe in the trickle-down economic theory at Renew. We believe in the building up. Come on, somebody. You get blessed, then I get blessed. You get blessed, then I get blessed. That's why I can't stand selfish members. You get $2,000, you want to give me $20? Are you serious? You get blessed, then I get blessed. Because it could be the other way. We could be like these mega preachers and pastors that take all your money, ask you to give so much more money, and they're living lavishly while you're still living paycheck to paycheck. No, you come to pastor's office, she says, baby, what do you need? What's your dream? What's your goal? What's your passion? What? And even if you never identify it, she says, let me pray about it. Come to me tomorrow. Baby, you've always wanted to do this. And you say, you know what? I kind of did, but I didn't think I could. Now is the time. So this is how I think it's supposed to go. So that way, when you get blessed, then I get blessed. So yes, the car you see out there is not, I told my mom, it ain't very pastorific. You know, we in Atlanta, you know, pastors in Atlanta be flossing, and here I am. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that car is a blessing. When I bought that Jeep, it was already used. Come on, somebody. Had 100,000 miles on it. I'm pushing 200,000. I haven't had to put it in the shop for no more than normal basic oil changes and batteries. Come on. Amen. What? Yeah. Huh? That's it. Oil changes, batteries, windows, that kind of thing. That's all. Interesting. When I bought the car, I cried about it. I said, Ma, they repossessed my last car. You know I can't get a car. I got to go to a buy here, pay here lot. I know they don't do nothing but rip me off. I don't like being ripped off. I have an economics degree. You understand what I'm saying? I don't like when people are taking advantage of interest rates. I think it is a problem. Does that make any sense? And so I saw this 21% to 24% interest rate, and I couldn't find anybody else that would give me a car. And I looked at that, and I said, it's a truck. It will last a lot longer with that many miles. I guess I'll do it. It looks pretty decent. All right. It's got AC. My last truck didn't even have AC. I was going to church every Sunday morning about to lose my salvation. At least this one got AC. I said, okay, God. And I cried. I said, God, you know this interest rate is too high. You know I'm going to be upside down before long. What am I going to do? I don't make enough to pay the debt down fast enough before I owe them more than what the car is worth. I said, and I cried and I cried. I said, God, I don't know what else to do, but I got to get to work. And I bought that car. The Lord told me be a good steward. I said, yes, sir, I will be a good steward. I made that car payment every month on time for 12 months. Do you understand what I'm saying? I increased my giving from $5 a service to $20 every time I went to church. I didn't have it like that. I barely had enough. I told God in one simple prayer, God, please bless me one day to be able to give $20 like I give five. The Holy Spirit said, do it now. I said, that is the devil, because you know I don't have that kind of money. But I accepted God's challenge. And every time I walked into church, I gave $20. Now, I went to a church, we had four services a week, huh? Prayer, intercession, Bible study, midweek. It was in four services, two services on Sunday, midweek service plus prayer. And they passing that busket around. Busket. Four times 20 is how much? 180? $80. That was $80 in addition to tithes. For an income that could barely handle five, you understand. At the end of the month, I always had more bills than I had months. Somehow God made a miracle, maybe through my parents, maybe through my grandparents, who knows, something had to give. It always seemed to work out. After 12 months, right, they decided they want to repossess my car. I said, things just keep getting worse and worse. They wanted to garnish my wages. I said, what? I'm giving more and I'm getting less. What is happening? Somebody say, it's shearing time. Come on. And it did not deter me from giving my offerings unto the Lord. You've got to have a made up mind. Listen, I'm not passing the bucket around. You don't have to worry. This is for you. So I said, at the end of 12 months, you know, I went to call my car company. I said, listen, I need to pay you guys. You know, can you take my payment over the phone? She says, hold on, let's look up your number. We can't find your account. I said, what? Oh, she said, oh, we sold your loan to this bank because you've been making great payments. Call them, pay them. I said, not a problem. Bank such and such, yes, this is my number. I need to pay you. I was told my loan was in your hands. They said, we don't have a record of that. Maybe it's still in transition. Give us a call in about 14 days. 14 days, call them back. Hey, 14 days is here. I need y'all to take this money before I spend this money. Can you? We still don't see it. I said, all right, call back later. I said, fine. The next month, I had two car notes stacked up. Come on, somebody. I said, to the bank, hey, take this money. Before I do something with it, we don't see your car note here. I said, call the other people back. Listen, they said they don't have my car note. They got your car note. Call them back. They said you got my car note. For 6 months, I called every month. No one could find my car note. I reduced from 6 months to once a year. After once a year, after 4 years, I just stopped calling. And that truck is still running. Come on, somebody. You don't know what God will provide for you if you trust him. You're complaining about how you can't stack up no heavy bread like the children of Israel, huh? While your manna, your bread is so light, you want something you can store, like the wheat and the tares that we talked about on last week. The tares is designed to store nutrients that it pulls from the earth, similar to Cain who pulled his offering from the earth. But no, the wheat gets its nourishment from photosynthesis, which uses the sun. And every morning, sunrise, sunset, is depending on God. So here, God is not accepting Cain's offering. Why? Because Cain's offering resembles that of his father, Satan, more than it resembles God. So here we find, and moving forward, if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. It's saying if you already, in your heart, have a proclivity to do things that are not good for you, then trust sin is looking for opportunity. If you already have, this is why knowing your internal character is so important. Because inside, the Holy Spirit will check you when you're thinking and feeling something wrong before you even do it. When you're not feeling the right thing, the Holy Spirit will check you. Before you even do the wrong thing, he will say, you're like, well, what's wrong with me feeling like this? This is reasonable. But what you're feeling that is reasonable identifies with the earth more than it identifies with your creator. What you're feeling, yes, may be reasonable for your human state. But last time I checked, you were a child of the Most High God. So what you're feeling resembles the earth rather than God. That's why the Bible says, think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are kind. Think on things that have good report. Come on, somebody. It resembles that of who your father is. But no, you rather think on how bad it is. You rather think on how much they hurt you. You rather think on what you don't have, how much you used to have, who's not with you, how long it's going to take. He says, silence those thoughts. Hold those thoughts into captivity and cast them down. You need to identify with your creator more. This is why you as sheep challenge the authority of God and the pastor, because she challenges who you're looking like. Like, yes, you're not wrong yet, but you ain't that right, baby. Yes, what you did is reasonable, but it should be godly. What you did makes sense, but it should be godly, because God does things that don't make no sense. He says, I will take the foolish things to confound the wise. Come on, somebody. Just because it makes sense and it's unreasonable for you to tell that person off, for you to give them a piece of your mind, for you to go out and get this money, for you to flip that and turn that and pick up that, just because it's reasonable does not mean it's godly. That's why on the inside, y'all be like, I didn't even want to tell Pastor this. That just slipped out. Why did? Is she gonna ask me? She did ask me the question, didn't she? I was hoping she wouldn't even see that. It just slipped out my mouth. The slip up was for your sake. It was for your sake to say, you know what? The message today is for you to say, I am doing some things on the inside that make reasonable sense for my situation, but it is not godly. Because I have to till the ground, it makes sense that I offer this, but it is not godly. I need to identify with God. Pastor, knock, 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 knock. What do I need to do given this situation? What is more godly than good? What is more godly? I've had people call me and say, Pastor, this woman, she ain't got no food. Her and her baby is outside. She said about to get kicked out of their place. I told her she'd come. She said she wanted to know if I could take her to a church that might help her. I said she could come to my church. I said, baby, that sounds good, but that's not God. I said, that is a scam. She said, no, it's not. I don't know. I said, trust me. Go to the woman. Tell her this. Baby, if you want to come to church, you can come to my church. I can't promise that our church will do anything, but you can still come. She said, no, thank you. I said, see that right there? That's a scam. Because if by chance you actually knew this God we're talking about, come on, somebody. If you know to go to the church for money, then you must also know of the God that put money in that church. If you know to go to the church for healing, then you must also know the God that put healing in the church. If you know to come to the pastor for prayer, then you must also know the God that put prayer in your prayer. Come on, somebody. It's a scam. They are tares and not wheat. Because if I will bring you to the God that supplies every need, which is evident by the money we have or don't have, you don't even know, then all of a sudden you would realize, I need to know that God. Would you rather have the $20 or would you rather have the God? Would you rather have the $50 or would you rather have the word? Come on, somebody. Because the person that desires the word is a wheat, and the person that desires the quick fix from the earth is a tear. Interesting. Truth. That's why we say you can't have love without truth. But we're supposed to love everybody. And if he's homeless and he's in need, I say, yes, I love them, but I'm gonna love them in truth. Amen. And I'm not gonna accept your lie in order to justify love. Satan is trying to set a trap for me because he thinks I will do what looks good rather than what's God. Come on, somebody. He thinks I'm gonna always try to do the right thing when sometimes I'm gonna do the godly thing. Come. Which is still right, but not by earthly standards. Hello? People are like, Pastor, how could you? Because God said he'd make it real easy. When I know it's him, I'd be like, no. No, you can't have it. But no, I'm sorry. No, but I know. Pastor, I had a friend of mine, one of the elders in our church, or ministers in our church, staff members, anyway, mothers. All right, there we go. Mother Hudson. I had picked up a phone call on my handy-dandy watch, you understand? And I was busy, you know how it is. I'm doing things, and I'm busy. I just, hello, and the person on the other end was, Pastor. I was like, yes, what's going on? Are you all right? Yes. Okay, I'll call you back. And I hung up the phone. I knew they were in distress, right? I kept doing whatever it was I was doing. I was fixing something, working on something. Whole time I'm fixing something, working on something, I'm praying. Mother Hudson like, Pastor, don't you need to call that person back? I was like, I will, but they was crying. I know. But what good is it for me to act off of impulse and emotion rather than checking with my God? I could do more going to him going, now, Father, what does this situation, what's she got going on? You want to tell me anything before I call her? Because you can tell me, Jesus, I'll handle it. What's up? Oh, okay. Really, is that it? All right, okay. Then I go back, listen, you need to shut up, you're crying. God has already told you. People are like, Pastor, see, it ain't my fault. You need to talk to him. Put all that whining and complaining. How could you do that? Because I talk to him first before I talk to you. Because if I talk to you, then your emotions could pull on my emotions. And now we both an emotional wreck. And my advice is coming from my soul rather than from the spirit. You don't need no soulish advice. You need a word from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Golly. Let's move on. I told y'all we need to get out of the section. Quit making me do the review over. So, nevertheless, Cain's identity fell. Why? Because he offered to God his work, and that's how he identified himself. I am a tiller of the ground, so I offer God the fruit of my labor. I do this, so this is who I am. God is telling us, you are not what you do. You are who I made you. If you get your identity from what you do, then people can always take that from you. Come on, somebody. And you will feel rejected. Come on. When they take what you do from you and you had a sense of accomplishment in that. Come on, somebody. Then all of a sudden when they take that from you, you begin to get angry. Come on now. And lose your identity. And it is a product of showing you you had placed too much of who you are in that. Oh, it's the truth. Lose your job. You get angry. That's why. No, I'm serious. No, you don't want to hear this. You want to say everybody's supposed to reasonably lose their job and get angry. No, not you. Hello? I lost my job. I was like, Jesus, what is going on? What you want me to do? I went for a run, came back. I'm taking my last $2,000 on my computer. Why? Because God got a new job for me. I'm about to work with Jesus. I don't know what this is, but I'm about to work for God. The happiest day of my life. Everybody around me said, this girl is crazy. She took her last savings and putting it in a computer. That computer has built 3 conferences for God, serviced only over 14,000 individuals, started the very grounds of this church. Come on, somebody. The same computer sitting in my office. Hello. I'm like, carry it gently. That's my whole life right there. You see, that's Jesus' work right there. You better carry that. It's got so many files on there. Come on now. It's an example of what God can do. I have to tell you, and I'm sorry we can't get any further in the message today, but you have to be careful that you don't get your identity from what you do. We had individuals that come from a Christian cult that are now members of our church who are constantly told that they have to prove to God they love them, love him by what they do, what they do, what they do, and what they do is who they are, is who they are, is who they are. You are an intercessor. You are an elder. You are this. This is who you are. Listen, I am a pastor, but at the end of the day, who I am is Taliba - new name by Jesus when she sees him. And if I'm no longer pastoring, it does not change who I am. I told y'all, when my own parents came to church, I was like, done. If this thing crashes, falls, fails, me, I'll be looking at God like, is there any other assignment? No, what you want me to do? You want to take me home? All right, let's go. Whatever you want, because I'm just here. But when I get my identity from this, then I end up forcing you to give me more money, forcing more members, because if my church numbers don't grow, then I don't look like a successful pastor. Come on, somebody. Then, because I need to feel successful. How many times have you put your identity in some work that you've done, in your children, in your product? Come on, somebody, because this identifies who you are. No, baby, this is just what I do. Amen. You need to understand that about yourself, because if you're angry every time somebody takes something from you, then all of a sudden you've put some of your identity in that thing. No, it's the truth. You've placed your identity. Who you are is in that person's hands. It's in that job's hands. It's in whatever the situation is. Why? Because it makes you so angry because you feel rejected. But the power of rejection is only given because you've identified a part of you in that. That's terrible. If Cain would have gotten all his identity from God, and God said, Cain, this ain't right. But sin is at your door. You can rule over it. If he saw that God was showing him again who he really is, he would have ruled over sin and not killed his brother. If he really saw God at the moment that he's telling you, that is not me. You're so busy being offended. Come on, somebody. You're so busy being mad. You're so busy saying, God, how could you? Why would you? I don't understand. And this is how Christians go. We really don't agree that we're mad with God. We don't really say those things. We just say stuff like, I don't understand. No, you understand, you don't like it, and you disagree. And the part of you that does not like it and disagrees is the part of you that is perverse against your own identity. It's working against, you're working against yourself. Who God made you? If Cain would have saw when God rejected his offering and God said, no, this is not right. This is not what you're supposed to give me. And Cain would have said, God, I'm sorry. What did you want? I'll do it. No, no, no. Cain was like, what do you mean? It ain't what you want. I did all this work. You don't see me tilling and sweating and doing all of this. And I give this to you. I think it's the best thing I could do. And you don't want to take it. God was like, why are you so angry? I tell people, see how you're responding to me right now? What I just said only generates that response because your identity is misplaced. Because children get corrected and they know it's love. Huh? Bastards get corrected because they're not in the family. They don't feel it as love. No, you need to know this. Huh? You don't feel that you really should be identifying over here. When a child of God has said, hey, that's wrong, we be like, you know what? It's sure enough here. Lord Jesus, help me. I don't even know. I'm sorry, God. That is so wrong. But a non-child of God goes, we go, that's wrong. What you mean that's wrong? The world, that's wrong. How are you going to say you to judge everybody? No, but the word is, and I thought we was both Christians. Well, you can't be the judge of me. I'm not. I'm looking at the Bible. It's judging you. I'm just the kingdom advocate. I'm the lawyer that the kingdom has appointed to your case. And this is telling me that you are wrong. And if you don't agree with that, listen to this. You're rejecting mercy. No, come on. Let me. One more scripture. Now we got to go. Okay. All right. I want to talk about that some more. On last week, we continued in understanding Cain when God was trying to show him who he really was. Cain, I've made you to rule over Satan. You had dominion over every beast of the field. Satan was a beast of the field. You were given dominion over him. So sin, him, is crouching. Old Hebrew word, like the snake on his belly, yes? Crouching at your door, looking for an opportunity. He said, but Cain, you can rule over him. Cain was so busy being angry and mad because he felt rejected that rather than rule over Satan and say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you, he could have went to his brother Abel. Abel, I want to tell you I'm sorry for being so jealous. I want to tell you I'm sorry because in my heart you may not have known it, but I was angry that God accepted you when I could have had the same privilege and I didn't take it. Cain could have had that meeting in that field and went a totally different way and ruled over Satan. But instead, he gave in, to his baser self and sinned and killed and slew his own brother. Come on, somebody. He said, so why would you not give God what he wants? Listen to this. This is where it gets sticky because it's not just in the thing that you give. But what Abel gave reflected his heart towards God. Huh? Let's look at the scripture. I'm going to show it to you. You know these scriptures. Go to Psalms chapter 51, verse 16 through 17. Psalms chapter 61, verses 16 through 17. Thanks. 51. Psalms 51, verse 16 through 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. Huh? You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Interesting. So when Abel offered the lamb and the fat, yes, God did not delight in the sacrifice, which is the slaughter of the lamb, according to Psalms. Yes, this is David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And now he's feeling bad because he done sinned and killed the woman's husband and all kinds of stuff. He's like, God, whatever you want, I'd give it now. Just tell me what you want, but I got a feeling it ain't about the slaughtering of the animals you really want. I got a feeling this is why David was a king after God's own heart. Do you understand what he said? I've learned something about you, God. It's not the slaughter that you enjoy. Come on, somebody. You need to understand this about God because sometimes we talk about shearing and you look at suffering and sometimes you talk about the problems you have to go through for the glory of God. Listen, children, God is not taking joy in your suffering. It's not how it works. He's not celebrating the fact that you have a difficult time. He's not enjoying the slaughter. He's not watching the sheep get slaughtered and go, I love dead things. No, that is not him at all. Psalms is telling us, God, you do not desire the sacrifice or I'd give it. No, I found out something about you. It's not in the sacrifice. It's in the heart. Ooh. He said, God, you don't desire the slaughter. It's not the burnt offerings that you delight in. It's not seeing suffering and decay and death that makes you so excited. No, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. Look back at Cain and Abel. Oh, come on. I wish I had a preaching church in here. If you look at Cain and Abel, you will find that what Abel offered was a broken spirit and a contrite heart. How do we know this? Because Abel, watch this, was a shepherd. Come on, somebody. That sheep had value. It's like your pet. Come on, somebody. A shepherd names each and every one of their sheep. They are counted. They watch them grow from a little baby to full grown. And I'm going to take one of my most precious things that you've entrusted in my care, and I'm going to slaughter it for no value, no wool, just to say, God, I love you. This is me saying, we know we messed up, oh God. We know we fail. Come on, somebody. And I'm willing to take what it means. I'm willing to suffer for what I've done wrong. I'm willing to suffer for what I've done wrong. This is the best thing I have that you gave me. This is not a product of my own work, but it's something you gave me. The best thing, the only good thing I got. And I'm going to give this only good thing I own. And I'm going to give it to you like the woman with the alabaster box. This is the only treasure I have. And I'm going to render it to you, oh God. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to give you not just the lamb, but the best part of the lamb. The part that I would think you wouldn't even want, but I know it's the most savory, delicious part. I'm going to also give you the fat. 1 Samuel says he desires the broken heart and the contrite over the fattening of the lambs. Huh? He said, you got to understand something about God. David said, it's not the slaughter he's looking for. He's looking for the heart that says, I know I did wrong, and I'm willing to be slaughtered for my own mistake. Watch Cain. Watch Cain. Back in Genesis chapter 4, God says, Cain, the earth is cursed, and now for you, it will never yield for you again. Cain said, you're casting me out of your face. You're going to hide yourself from me. People are going to kill me. It's more than what I could bear. You, Cain, are still worried about somebody killing you? Wait a minute. Didn't you just kill somebody else? You're not even willing to take the same punishment that fits your crime. Whoa. You murdered your own brother. I curse you to work extra hard. And the thing that you used to be able to do on your own, you can't do that no more. That would have been a blessing to Cain. No. You need to see this. The thing you used to be able to do on your own that you gloried in, that you offered to me like it was something great, I removed that ability so you can learn true worship. But you find my curse to be more than you. If you were a vagabond and a beggar and you couldn't produce anything, it will put you in a place of relying on me every single morning, which is where you needed to be. But you're more concerned about dying. You're more concerned about somebody killing you. But shouldn't you already count yourself as dead because you killed your own brother? Shouldn't you and I be willing to take the penalty of our own mess? No, you need to hear this. You should be willing to suffer the consequences of your own sin. That's why I say you shouldn't have grace in abundance. You should have a sufficient amount of grace. You know you lied to get that job. You know you lied and got that money. You know you didn't tell the truth. You know you slept with him for that reason. You know you called her because you was feeling insecure. You know you led her on. You know you did these things. And now when God says suffer, you want to act like he's so mean. No, you are so off. Mercy is not a right. It is a privilege. No, mercy is not a right. It's a privilege. You don't deserve mercy. It is gifted to you. You deserve the consequences for what you did wrong. Don't you think? If someone came into your house and stole your child, raped, stripped them naked, hung them outside to die, and left them there, they found the criminal. Come on, somebody. Your baby didn't do nothing wrong. Innocent as all get out. Always smiling every morning. Ain't had a problem with nobody. Somebody came and did this thing to your innocent, not needing it child. Didn't deserve it. When you found the so-and-so that did that to your baby, if they had the audacity to say, I deserve mercy. I deserve not to have to spend a lifetime in prison because of my parents. You would say, you don't deserve mercy. But I could grant it, huh? But it's not because you deserve it. We look at God the same way. When we have to suffer the penalties for our own mistakes, when we have to go through some things and some of the consequences for stuff, and it gets hard and it gets challenging. Why do I have to do all this? Why I got to go through this? We begin to look at God like, God, this is too much for me to bear. He says, you should be so humble. You should have such a broken heart and a contrite spirit that you're coming in on your knees going, God, I understand. I understand whatever you think I need to happen. You just go ahead and do it, Jesus, because I am low. Come on, somebody. I am humbled before you. I do not deserve to have any breath in my lungs. God, if you and ever have any humility or any mercy on my life, I would be so grateful. Not because I deserve it. See how we offer things to God with pride, thinking that mercy should be a right, that people should always give us something, like we're entitled to it. We're entitled to be heard. We're entitled to be understood. Everybody else got money. Why can't I have money? Everybody else got a car. Why can't I have that? Everybody else get a big house. Everybody else is married. That is not how it works. Wait a minute. Everybody else is married? Didn't you sleep with somebody that wasn't your husband? Didn't you sleep with somebody that wasn't your wife? And you knew it was wrong, didn't you? Yeah. So why'd you do it? But you expect to get married? What if God says you're not getting married for that one reason? You should be saying, you know what, God, whatever you think, I'm just so grateful to know you. I'm just so grateful I get to make it to heaven. I'm so grateful that your blood just washed me of that sin. And as long as you're with me, you can be my husband. Come on, somebody. No, you're so busy trying to get both ends of the stick that you're missing where mercy is. And you're looking more like Satan than you are your father. The idea here is Cain had an opportunity to repent and bring it before God and make the change and say, yes, I messed up. Teach me your way. Teach me what you want, God. Show me. But instead, he was angry. He killed his own brother. When Psalm says God does not delight in sacrifice or else he would give it, Hosea also tags in on the same message. You see it quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew 9, 13 says, but go and learn what this means. I desire, this is Jesus speaking. He's quoting Hosea chapter 6. Jesus is saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Then he goes on to say, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I hope I got some people that love Jesus in this house that ain't counting a robbery to be in the house of God. He is telling the same Pharisees and Sadducees that are convicting him for actually sitting with sinners. They're saying, Jesus, what you doing sitting with these sinners, these tax collectors? What are you doing? Jesus said, look, I'm here not for the well. The well don't need a physician. Come on, somebody. He says, I'm here for the sinner. Oh, that's why he says in later parts of the Gospels, if you say you have no sin, then your sin remains. But if you say you have sin, then you have not sin. Come on, son. If you know and identify, if you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit and a broken heart, he said, then you'll know I deserve everything that comes my way. Because I've never been righteous. I've never been good. There's no good part in me. I follow Satan all the days of my life. But God. If you say that, if you feel like that, then now we can talk about an offering. Now we can talk. No, you keep thinking that you deserve mercy. But God, this is too much for me to bear. You killed him. You didn't see any value in his life, yet you want God to see value in yours. You didn't see value in your friend's heart when you told them off, but yet you want them to see value in yours. You didn't see value in their situation, but you want to see value. You didn't call them when they were sick, and you mad that they ain't calling you. You didn't call and ask, can I help you with something? But you come on, somebody. You want it for you, but you never did it to anybody else. You want mercy for you, and you were wrong. And Abel did nothing wrong, and his life is gone. Sit. I want to finish this point. Psalms tells us, and Matthew tells us, watch this. Jesus is responding to Jesus is responding to the Sadducees and the Pharisees who are telling him you shouldn't be sitting with sinners and tax collectors. He says, I'm here to bring the sinners to repentance. Know why I'm here. If you feel like you're not that bad of a person, baby, Jesus ain't died for you. No, you need to know this. If you feel that you're a pretty good person and you're decent, then he's not here for you. He's here for those of us who are lowly in state, who said, you know, I do not deserve the King of Kings to even be in my presence. And the fact that he wants to come and die for me and put his blood over me and make me clean when I knew what I was doing was wrong and I did it over and over and over. Come on, somebody. No, I offer to God a contrite spirit and a broken heart. I make my own self low, according to scripture, contrite. I make myself low. I crouch down. Interesting. I crouch down and make myself low. So he's Matthew. Jesus goes on to say, and we're quoting Hosea, God desires mercy and not sacrifice. What do we do when we realize that the point of Christ's sacrifice in Isaiah. Can we go back there for a second? Isaiah, the prophecy in chapter 3 of the servant, it reads, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What? He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God says in Isaiah, he's prophesying about God the Father. It pleased God the Father to bruise Christ. Huh? God the Father has put Christ to grief, the Lamb of God. Huh? When God the Father makes Jesus' soul an offering for sin, God shall see his seed and shall prolong his day. What became the sacrifice? Was it just the destroying of Jesus' flesh? Certainly not. That's why we opened up and said, if you're trying to attack my body, then physical pain is easy. What you really got to go after is the soul of who I am. And if you tap on my emotions, I all of a sudden realize God is getting something out of this. If my soul is afflicted, I realize that something is getting ready to happen. Oh, come on, somebody. This is why you should be respectful of any pastor you may serve. Why? Because their soul is afflicted because of your mess. No, you literally say things that hurt your pastor. And they take the affliction. Why? Not for the sacrifice, not because God desires to see them suffer or he gets glory out of their pain. Certainly not. But what God desires, according to Psalms and Matthew, is mercy. So the pastor's heart, the shepherd's heart says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Why? Not for the suffering that you glory in, but so that you, oh God, will extend mercy to them. You desire mercy, and I desire mercy. You desire a second chance, and I desire a second chance. You want to give them a 50th chance, and I want to give them a 50th chance. You desire mercy, and as long as you're desiring mercy, the heart of the servant says, I'll suffer. You have to understand this as we end for today. God is not glorying in your suffering. But your willing slaughter permits mercy to be spread abroad. Your willingness to take something that you don't have to take shows and extends mercy to someone else. Your willingness to go through that in order for somebody else to be blessed, even when they don't even listen to your message and they sit in your church sleep, that should be sufficient enough for you to want to see them blessed. You do it so they can be blessed. Huh? So if you have a hard time going through your own mess without complaining, trust me when I tell you this, you need maturity to be able to go through mess in order to bring somebody else joy, in order to bring somebody else mercy, in order to bring somebody else grace. Come on, somebody. We become a vessel of honor to God, taking what he gives us and dropping it off to them, standing all over this house. We've got a sleepy church today, amen? I know the message was rather lengthy, but I pray it was sufficient, because unfortunately, I do not know when we will see each other again. I would hope that we would see each other on next week, but if you know, like I know, the Satan is always busy. And I would rather give you the word you need to get you here next week than for you to miss out because I'm trying to stick to a time frame and now you get hit and your baser self says, I'm not going to church. The word can change your mindset. Right now, what you've experienced in scripture, as you have done every week, is seeing how God has removed something out of you that did not belong and replaced more of him to satisfy that longing. Amen. And it keeps happening. This church is designed to do that. And I'm not being puffed up, I'm just being truthful. Does that make sense? Amen. It's designed to change how you think about God and this kingdom. And I know so much so because I listen to other pastors and I see the difference in the messages we're given. And I'm not saying we're the only ones. I'm saying there is a remnant that is across this globe that is preparing for the last days. Come on, somebody. There has to be a church that is preparing on the inside, not to rule in houses and cars on this earth, but to have authority in the kingdom of God, to be able to speak a thing according to God's will and that thing be done. To not be afraid of Satan. I'm looking for a church that is no longer running away from sin, but standing firm against Satan, being repentant, receiving mercy, and a sufficient amount of grace and not abundant. I'm looking for a church that belongs to the body of Christ that will see and carry in them, according to Galatians, the dying of their Lord Jesus on the inside. And say, my God has been dying, and I'm carrying that. Oh, come on, Jesus. Satan will always try to produce a counterfeit. Yeah. Satan has counterfeit sons, but he can never do, often imitated, never duplicated. Mm-hmm. The saints of God are often imitated, but you can't make us Satan. You can't duplicate us. Because the tactics of Satan in making sons of God is to teach them to do for themselves, to work for themselves, to get for themselves, to help themselves, to stack up, to store, to do. But the sons of God are produced from a different type of seed that says, every day I trust God to give me my bread. Every day I trust God to give me what I need. Every day I reject that rat race and I say, God, whatever you have for me for today is sufficient, and I hold on to it. Why? Because it frees me from the chains of this earth and stops me from being afraid of what Satan says he can take from me. Amen. And when you can no longer control me, you can't hold me. And now I'm free to operate in the kingdom of God. Because Satan, you can't lure me with sex. You can't lure me with money. You can't. It's not attached to my person anymore. It's irrelevant to my life. You need that revival. The church of God needs that revival. We need to be able to see why we are breathing. We are breathing not to have a house and a car and a good job and 2.5 kids. We are breathing in order to save the lost, to be a vessel of honor, pouring out our soul in affliction so that God can have an opportunity to pour mercy into somebody else's life. We're so worried about me, myself, and I, and what's for me, and my breakthrough, and my change, and my time, and my season. I am so sick and tired of hearing that. What about somebody else? My God, what about somebody? You and I cannot have a heart for others unless God gives it to us. And he's not going to give it to us unless you ask him for it. And you don't want to ask him for it because you're still selfish. And you need to repent and ask him, give me a heart for others and help me to trust you more. You don't want a heart for others because you're afraid you'll be without. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. You have to bind that fear. Close your eyes and lift your hands. Father, we thank you in this house. God, I give you glory and honor. I know Satan has been fighting on every turn. He fought with a backache, and you think that would keep people on the edge of their seats. He tried to say there's no strength in your body. He tried to say that you need to stop preaching this Jesus. Let another message go forth. But God, I'm telling you, as long as you put breath in my lungs, if I have to wheel in here and sit down, if you provide an opportunity, we are going to finish the Jesus series, because I don't know another more important message than it is about the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, and the Messiah. I don't know how a church can be built on my finances and my family and my faith if it's not first built on the blood, the body, the sacrifice, and the soul of Jesus Christ. We become a clique and an organization promising great earthly success, but no kingdom value. And if God, if you will use us to produce sons in the kingdom that will fight for the kingdom, you are preparing an army for Armageddon, one that will fight not carnally but spiritually. You're preparing us, oh God. And in any way that Renew is used for that, in any way that you are producing maybe in generations to come, this seed, do it in us, oh God. Let us be a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, and a chosen generation to fight and to war against the kingdom of Satan with full authority and trust in you. We need you, oh God, to raise us as sons and daughters in your kingdom and not allow us to continue to be sons of Satan, groping for what the earth has to offer, trying to get our sustenance and our survival from jobs and from things and from people. But let us wake up every morning going, God, your grace is sufficient. God, your mercy is a gift and not a right. Let us wake up every morning thinking, God, how can I be a blessing to someone else today? God, forgive us for the many mornings we woke up self-centered. Forgive us for the many mornings we woke up worrying about what is going on in our house and not trying to be a vessel in somebody else's house. Give us a renewed view of your kingdom. Give us a renewed passion for your heart. God, we need to reject the counterfeit seeds of Christ and the Messiah, this Antichrist. We need to reject that seed. Oh, in the name of Jesus, lift your hands high. Lift them. I mean, stretch them so high. Father, we reject that Antichrist seed now in the name of Jesus. By your Spirit, Father God, I pray that you alone will reach on the inside of us and anywhere that Satan has planted an Antichrist seed, God, pull it up out of us now. In the name of Jesus, let them vomit it out. Let them waste it out. God, we need that Antichrist seed up out. We're not looking to rule on this earth, but in the kingdom ever after until you make a new earth. We won't be our own messiahs. We won't be our own salvations. We reject it now. We'll receive you fully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Every saint that I read, come on and bless God in this house. Amen.